Well, brethren, we are surrounded by gracious people. Many of you are coming for this special occasion, making a special effort to be here. We really appreciate it, and thank you for the grace you've shown me in your presence today. And also, Brother Jeff, for your gracious words. If there's whatever elements of truth there may be in them, is by the grace of God. Brethren, it's been a blessing to serve you in Mount Zion Bible Church these last 14 years. We do have a time of transition now upon us. It's an important time. It's an important time because we must redouble our efforts to walk in the basic essentials of the Christian faith. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, one of them anyway. We must also renew our efforts in loving one another, because during a time of transition, it's so important that we manifest the love of Christ palpably in our assembly. Linda and I moved here to join the staff of the church in the fall of 1997. My assignment was to develop courses for Mount Zion Bible Church, for the Bible Institute. We joined the church in April of 1998, and the church received me as an elder in, I think, April of 2000. Mike Snyder, our administrator at the time, is here today and was so gracious to encourage me in those years at that time. And Joe Jackowitz was the founder of the Bible Institute, also here today, and so instrumental in getting it started and encouraging us as we continued to see it grow. When we became an elder, it was a significant time because Pastor Shelton had been the only elder in the church up until then, and the transition to multiple elders was an important step in the maturing of the church. As many of you know, Pastor Shelton's health declined further in 2001 and 2002. We knew that finding someone who could carry the teaching load and to be very well read in the Puritans so that he might edit the Free Grace Broadcaster was so very important. And the answer to our prayers came when Pastor Jeff accepted the invitation to come and join us in the leadership here. We had an introductory trial by fire when our expenses exceeded our income for about the next 6 months after Jeff and I had become the next generation of leadership. And there were many other challenges and special opportunities. Early on, the church began to grow under Pastor Jeff's teaching and preaching. We established the quarterly men's meetings and the church picnics early on as mainstays of church life. The men's discipleship studies began and continued into early 2008. We replaced these with discipleship series for both men and women in 2009, and these included gospel marriage and biblical parenthood and Titus 2 women and managing money and several studies for the young men during that time. Some of those young men here with us today. We've so very much appreciated the inauguration of church conferences in 2008 and small groups and the monthly breakfast at Waterfront Mission and the expanded preaching there and the Cry for Life outreach on Friday mornings and Worldview Fridays. In this time, we've exercised church discipline upon four men, three of whom, by God's grace, were restored to us. We're so grateful that the church stood together for holiness during those times. We also have seen significant expansion in the church's ministries by the grace of God. International distributors began in 2004 and now are well established in 24 countries around the world. The Free Grace Broadcaster has grown from a print run of 19,000 now to more than 35,000 copies each quarter. The FGB Spanish edition began in 2009 and our next printing may be more than 5,000 copies. Our first hardback was printed in 2010, and A Theology of the Family this year is another milestone for us. Also, significant website expansions occurred in 2007 and 2010 and 2013 when ebooks were added. All of this is a testimony to God's goodness and grace upon us here, and to the hard work of the entire staff, for which we are so very grateful. It's been a privilege to see the Lord work in all of these ways in these years. A year ago, I shared with Jeff that I thought 2014 should be my last year to serve as an elder. I addressed the congregation directly in the March quarterly men's meeting and subsequent members' meetings. I want you to know and understand the reasons for this change in roles. I'll be 69 in April, by God's grace. In the last few years, I've lost height and weight attributed to normal aging, whatever normal is. This has resulted in a loss of physical stamina, and after a full day of mental labor, I'm finding myself exhausted in the evenings. I am forgetting more, even forgetting important things. My learning curve is longer, my energy less. Now, we believe there's no retirement in the Lord's service, but there is a necessary change of role as our capacities change. For me, this means stepping down as an elder, I believe, at this time, because I'll know I will soon be at the point where I cannot give the quality of attention to shepherding and to wise decisions that is demanded of an elder. What a blessing it is then to see the Lord raise up qualified men to carry on. What a blessing it is to have Clarence and Nate to assume the oversight of the daily ministry operations, which they've been doing so well for the last year and a half. What a blessing it is to have Ron and Clarence and Matt and Don and Nate serve as the appointed financial stewards to ensure accountability regarding every penny of the finances. What a blessing it is to continue and to entrust the bulk of the teaching to my brother Jeff. He has served so faithfully these last 12 years. And to entrust the teaching also to other capable men in the assembly. Today I want to do two things. I want to emphasize to you an essential principle for living the Christian life. And then, based on that principle, I want to give you a charge. That is a specific exhortation at this specific important time, which is intended that it be heeded, because it is crucial and important. The essential principle centers around humility and self-control. Without these attributes, we stumble and fall. With them, as individuals and as a church, we're able to receive God's blessings. Now, what is it to walk in humility and self-control? Of course, we could look at it from many aspects. But I believe that fundamental to it is an understanding that the power of sin is broken. If we don't constantly remind ourselves that the power of sin is broken, then we fall prey to the devil's temptations, to worry or fear or anger. When pressures arise, we allow them to overwhelm our spiritual walk. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In a world in which we are surrounded by sin, we must continually remind ourselves that the power of sin is broken. The question today is, how is it broken? We must be crystal clear about it, or we will fall to temptation every time. Our text is Romans 6, 1-4, but I'd like to read the context starting in 5:20 through 6:13. Brethren, this is the word of God, chapter 5 of Romans, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And brethren, please notice Paul's emphasis on this death versus life contrast that he presents to us here throughout chapter 6. We see it many times in this very passage, also in the next verses, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Brethren, let's understand this breaking of the power of sin better by looking closely at verses 5:20 through 6:4. Chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Offense means we have transgressed the law. The law shows us that left to ourselves, we tend towards sin. The law shows us how much we need Christ. The result is that sin abounded. Brethren, we have lots of sin. It reminds us immediately of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian, the more he read the law, the more he was convicted of his sin, and the burden on his back grew bigger and bigger. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Brethren, God's solution to sin is his grace, manifested in the cross of Christ. It is the grace God gave to us when he gave his only begotten Son. He died on the cross at Calvary, taking the penalty for all of the sins of all of his people for all of time. And he granted to all who trust in him his righteousness and his forgiveness for sin. What an incredible exchange, the great exchange it has been called. But God gave not only grace, he gave grace that did much more abound. You know, brethren, sometimes we have this idea that God's grace is sufficient, yes, but just a little more than needed to cover our sin. Somehow he gets us through our sin, he covers our sin, but then we're left with this life to face, and we fall into temptation again and again and again, and we drift from the Lord so easily because we think somehow of His grace covering our penalty for sin, but we don't think about it in our daily lives. And this is the thrust of the message this morning. God's grace is not only sufficient, it is grace that's superabounded. His grace is much more than our sin. His grace is all that we need to walk obediently and joyfully to Him, with Him, in the Christian life. So let me ask you, brethren, do you recognize sin when it comes? Do you feel guilt because of it? If so, if it's over real sin, then that is good, because it brings us to confession and repentance and restoration to fellowship with the Lord. Do you sometimes feel your guilt is so great that God cannot forgive you? If so, then that is bad, because that's an error. God's grace is super abundant, more than sufficient to meet us in our every need. Brethren, we expose ourselves to endless and helpless, destructive worry and fear and anger because we do not realize the superabundance of God's grace. Now, Paul asks us a question in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, we must answer this because a wrong answer can lead us to serious error. We could think that it is okay to sin because God's grace will cover us, or that sin doesn't matter because God's grace is super abundant. This is a sin of presumption, where we falsely camp on God's mercy and ignore His holiness and His just hatred of sin. But when we think of God's abundant grace, we must realize that sin matters. It cost God the death of the Son of God. The result is that grace frees us from sin's bondage so that we can walk in holiness. This is the truth of the gospel. It is a wonderful, Christ-honoring truth. This then is Paul's question. When we sin, if God gives more grace, then why not sin more? Paul answers the question in verses 2 to 4. Notice the careful logic of his presentation, his answer. First, Christ died for sin. We died with Christ. Therefore, the power of sin is broken. Therefore, we are dead to sin. Verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The answer to shall we continue in sin is God forbid. It's the strongest negative in the Greek, as if he were saying, no, no, no. By all means, no. May it never be. Why? Because we are dead to sin. Now, what does it mean to be dead to sin? Because everyone in this room, as I look around, is breathing. We're alive. We're not dead. So what does Paul mean when he says we are dead to sin? Paul explains it in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We are dead to sin because we are baptized into Jesus' death. Now, right away, Paul throws us into deep waters here. So we want to understand his words. Know ye not is to be ignorant of something that we should understand. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. What does it mean here to be baptized into Jesus Christ? We might be tempted to say that this is the ordinance of Christian water baptism. When the new believer goes into the water to experience the ordinance of baptism and be immersed by the pastor. Now, there are two Greek words in the New Testament which stem from the same root, baptize. The first is bapto, to dip. Luke 16:24 uses this word bapto. It is about the rich man and Lazarus. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Also in John 13:26, at the Last Supper, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. Those both use the Greek word bapto. But the second Greek word also stems from the same root. It is baptizo, baptizo. Baptizo is used in many New Testament passages. 1 Corinthians 10:2, speaking of the Hebrews when they came out of Egypt. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Again, we have it in 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles." You can see in these two verses that understanding baptized as being dipped in water somehow doesn't fit to be baptized unto Moses or baptized into one body. It also can lead us into serious error. Mark 16:16 uses the word again and says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And some have used this verse to require water baptism in order to be saved. A serious error. We don't get this, brethren, because when we are baptized, we do think of it as simply going into the water and coming out again. And we are not fundamentally changed on the outside. We may be wet, but we dry off soon enough. But the word baptizo means to submerge, like a ship sinking to the bottom of the ocean. But it's more, much more than simply to dip or even to submerge. It's the idea of being submerged so much, so thoroughly soaked, that we take on the identity of what we are immersed in. Now, when we experience a heavy rain or in a bathtub, the water doesn't enter our skin. But children, imagine with me, if you will, that the water did come in through our skin. It would be as if we got into a bathtub full of green water. Imagine that, green water. And when we went in, we were normal, but when we come out, we'd be covered head to toe in green. We'd be green. And if you could go on the inside, it's as if our lungs would be green, our stomach would be green, our heart would be green, even the blood in our body would be green. That's the idea behind baptizo. Now, I shared this probably 10 years ago with the church. Some of you are here, I think, who may have heard it then. But I want to share it again today because it's such an important lesson. I want us all to hear it. We need another illustration. Ah, yes. This might do. This is a cucumber. And brethren, we're helped in understanding baptizo by a parchment that came out of the ancient world in Greek. It was written about 200 BC, 200 years before Jesus Christ. But it uses the same Greek language that was used at the time of Christ. It is a recipe for making pickles. And it's helpful to us because it uses both words, bapto and baptizo. And here's how the recipe goes. You take a cucumber and you dip it, you bapto it in boiling water. That's so that it doesn't turn to mush with the next thing that you do. After you dip it or bapto it in the boiling water, you take it out and then you baptizo it in vinegar. That is, you put it in a bucket of vinegar and you let it soak there for several days. Now what happens? When you take it out, you no longer have a cucumber. It has become so identified with the vinegar that it's taken on a new identity. It has changed its identity. It's no longer a cucumber. When you take it out, it's a pickle. And brethren, that's exactly the sense of this word baptized that we have here in Romans chapter 6. It is baptizo that is used. Now, what it means to us is that when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we are so identified with Christ. It is as if we died with him on the cross and as if we rise to new life with him, a new life where the power of sin is broken. That's the meaning of that baptizo. We are no longer what we were. We are new creatures in Christ, identified with Christ. So in verse 3, when it says we are baptized into his death, it is this very clear identification with Christ. Theologically, it's as if we were on the cross with him when he was crucified. It also means that when he rose to new life, we rose to new life with him. The death, his death for sin, was our death to sin. That is, his death for sin, his payment of the penalty for sin, is also our death to sin. That is, the power of sin over us is broken. Now, to see the impact of this, we come to verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is a good summary of the death-life theme Paul is emphasizing to us throughout chapter 6. We died with Christ so that we could walk in newness of life with him. The emphasis is on this new identity in Christ. Brethren, is this not glorious? Amen. The application of this is that the power of sin is broken. When we have died with Christ, the powers of this world no longer rule over us. We need no longer ever be governed by fear or worry or anger. And I would include with that irritation and frustration and impatience. It is all sin. There's no such thing as little sins here. God has broken the power of all of them. People without Christ may live their lives in these habitual sins, but people in Christ may not and must not, and indeed need not. Let's give an example of how it works. Something happens to us, a bad circumstance or a difficult relationship, and I say bad in quotation marks. It may seem bad to us. But first thing we must do is remind ourselves of who is in control. It is indeed our Almighty God who has designed that situation for our good, to grow us in faith or to protect us from whatever we might have preferred that wouldn't be good for us. Second, we must submit ourselves to this God. We must pray very specifically, and our prayers should be instantaneous, often short, just in the moment. Otherwise, we will be falling prey to anger or worry or fear. So our prayer has to be something like this. It probably won't be long as this, but it will contain these elements, or these, the essence of these elements. O Lord, here I am feeling so worried or fearful or angry or whatever it might be. But Lord, I know that the power of sin is broken, and therefore I repent of this sinful thinking that somehow that you, what you have ordained in this moment is not good. I thank you, Lord, for breaking the power of sin so that I may say no to this temptation toward evil right now. I commit myself into thy hands to rest in you and to walk with you through this. Give me to know your joy and your peace right now, that I might be a light to those around me. Amen. Brethren, that's the type of prayer we need to be praying throughout every day, standing up against the temptation to sin when it arises, remembering that the power of sin is broken. So let me ask you, brethren, are we living our lives this way? Are we remembering that the power of sin is broken when temptation arises? May the Lord give us to walk in remembrance of this very fact. We've been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. We are so identified with him that we are permanently changed into a new life. Now, brethren, this body of teaching is my first charge to you today. I'm grateful to Pastor Jeff for teaching on this just last Wednesday evening regarding a charge. A charge is an important exhortation delivered by someone in authority to a specific person or group of people under their authority before witnesses on a very special occasion as a binding commitment. In other words, intending that it to be followed because it deserves to be followed. It's delivered on a significant occasion, typically. You don't give a charge in normal matters of daily routine. You don't give a charge unless the matter is truly important. And not doing it involves a significant loss. Doing it brings a significant blessing. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. We'll look at this in a moment, but there are many examples of a charge in the Scriptures. Isaac charged Jacob regarding his marriage in Genesis 28. Jacob charged his 12 sons at the end of his life in Genesis 49. God charged Joshua in Deuteronomy 31. Jesus charged the disciples throughout the Gospels, and Paul gave several charges to Timothy. Let's take a look at one of them in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the commandment is given in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Brethren, this is Paul addressing the younger preacher Timothy. And what are the key aspects of the charge? Notice, first, it is before witnesses in verse 13, in the sight of God and before Jesus Christ. Secondly, the charge has the focus of a specific command mentioned that way in verse 14, that thou keep this commandment. It is not optional, but Timothy must follow through and do it. Thirdly, the charge is intended to be kept completely, blamelessly, continually. Notice in verse 14, without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big charge. And brethren, I wish I had only one charge today so that you could get your arm around it easily and walk in it continually. But I have many charges to different groups. First, a charge to the congregation. Dear Mount Zion Bible Church family, I charge each one of you to walk before the Lord, practicing that the power of sin is broken. Now, how do we do this? I think there are five things I'd like you to remember. First and foremost, I want you to remember to love one another as Christ has loved us. How is that? You know that it is a complete love of self-denial at the cross of Calvary, when Christ gave himself for our sins, a love that gives and keeps on giving, a love that is not conditioned upon performance. Instead, it gives what is needed in each situation. That's my first part of my exhortation to you this morning, to love one another completely and unconditionally as Christ has loved us. Secondly, brethren, I charge you to develop and maintain daily spiritual disciplines. Daily spiritual disciplines. Of course, we could mention many, and when I mention these, I'm addressing our teens as well as our adults. God has given us great and precious promises for spiritual prosperity and blessings. He's given them to those who will maintain certain spiritual disciplines in their daily activities, those who will walk through life keeping certain habits. What are these spiritual disciplines? I think they come down to two, basically. The first is to worship. The second involves the Word. Regarding worship, we have to maintain personal, family, and corporate worship. And regarding the Word, we are told and commanded to read and memorize and study the Word. Let me just expand on two aspects of this. Many of us think of personal worship as a daily quiet time. And indeed it is a time to be set apart to read the Word and to pray. But we tend to think of it as a tonic that we might take, a spoonful or so that will help keep us healthy throughout the day until the next time we take one. Or we think of it as an automobile with a gas tank, and we fill up the tank, the spiritual tank, during our quiet time in the morning. And it's enough to keep us running all day long, or even for several days, we might think. But I submit to you, brethren, that this spiritual discipline is not at all like an automobile with a tank. We may get that idea from verses like Ephesians 5:18 and others. In 5:18, it mentions, be filled with the Spirit. But this filling is to be controlled by the Spirit. It's not intended that we should think of it as taking a dose of it to last us for a while. No, when we think of our daily quiet time, we should think of it much more like a streetcar than an automobile. Many of you have ridden on streetcars before. Children, you ought to know that a streetcar doesn't have a gasoline engine, and it doesn't have a fuel tank like a car or a truck. A streetcar normally runs on rails through a city, and it gets its power from overhead wires through which is running electricity. And the streetcar has two rods that come up and connect to those overhead wires. And the electricity flows through those rods into the streetcar's electric motor, and that's what gives it to run. What do you think happens when the rod becomes disconnected? Well, you're right. The streetcar comes to a halt. It has no power. It cannot move. And brethren, that is much more the picture of our time in prayer and reading of the Word each day. It's a matter of tuning up our worship instrument that we might walk with Him in a continual vital connection with our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the day. When that vital connection is broken by sin, we come to a stop spiritually. And in fact, the Lord's whole focus upon us is to bring us to confession and repentance and a restoration of fellowship with Him. When we keep ignoring His conviction of sin, our fellowship is destroyed until we in fact stop and reconnect with Him in that vital connection just like the streetcar. So I exhort you this morning, brethren, maintain your daily quiet time with the Lord and maintain that vital connection throughout each and every day. Sometimes we think, or we hear the question, elders hear the question, how much time is necessary for a quiet time? And of course, that's between you and the Lord. But I submit to you, brethren, make it at least 30 minutes. I think it at least takes that long to get past the superficiality of just checking it off our list. Make it more than 30 minutes. Go as deep with the Lord as you're able to go each and every morning. I also want to mention about reading the Bible. The second part of this is to read, memorize, and study the Word of God. Read the Bible through continuously. Pastor Jeff just now earlier this week shared with us another plan for reading through the Scriptures on a regular basis. And for years now, many of you are familiar with McShane's daily Bible readings, which has a complete schedule so that it takes us through the Old Testament once each year and the New Testament twice each year. I want to encourage you to use these. And if those prove to be too rigid somehow, not enough flexibility, what I've used for several years is George Mueller's method. And I want to encourage you to it because all of us can at least do it. It's very simple. George Mueller kept two bookmarks in his Bible, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Every time he sat down to read, he would start at one or the other of the bookmarks and just read at that mark for that time. The next time he would read at the other mark and go back and forth. When he reached the end of Revelation, he'd start over with Matthew 1:1, move the mark right back there and keep going. When he reached the end of Malachi with the other marker, he'd just move it back to Genesis 1:1 and just keep going. He was continually reading through his whole Bible. I've done this for several years now, and I find it a great encouragement. It takes me about a year and 4 months to get through the Scriptures this way. But it's life-changing and a great privilege to regularly read through the whole Scriptures. I exhort you, brethren, use one of these methods and begin, if you haven't already, a regular time of reading through the whole Scriptures continuously. When you finish, start over again. So we have to love one another and to maintain spiritual disciplines. My third charge to you this morning is to practice an active life of hospitality. Do not leave it for when you get around to it, but set up a regular plan to have people over. If you've not been doing this regularly, let me encourage you to start by setting a target maybe once every 3 months to have a family over or several in the church for fellowship in your own home. 3 months is something all of us can do, once every 3 months. If you've already been doing it more than that, good. Let me encourage you to raise it to the next notch. Start having folks every 2 months, or then next would be every month. What a blessing it will be to your family and a blessing to the church. Fourthly, I charge you to give biblically. We can't emphasize this enough, although we don't emphasize it very often. Our giving must be the first fruits of our income. Our giving biblically must be regular and joyful and sacrificial. Lastly, I charge you to give special regard to Pastor Jeff during this time of transition. I know most of you pray for the elders regularly. I exhort you now to pray for Pastor Jeff multiple times every day. Pray for his strength, his wisdom, his stamina, his rest, and his healing. I also encourage you to hold him accountable That may sound strange or seem uncomfortable for any of us as members to hold the pastor accountable, but it is simply to encourage him and support him, to ask him how he's holding up and handling the challenges of every week. These challenges include maintaining humility, time in the Word and prayer, time with Myra, adequate rest, and to spend more time listening than anything else. Also, have him and Myra to your home for family worship at least once each year. We're still small enough as a body, we're able to do this. And this is a great blessing because knowing your pastors well is a vital part of your success as a family, and it's a vital part of Pastor Jeff's effectiveness as your shepherd. This is my charge to each one in the congregation, then, to walk in communion with our Lord, remembering that the power of sin is broken. And I believe that manifests itself in five aspects: to love one another, to maintain spiritual disciplines, to practice hospitality, to give biblically, and now to pray especially for Pastor Jeff and Myra, to encourage them and to regularly have them into your home. Brethren, I want to bring a charge this morning to our teenagers and to their parents. These between years, ages 13 to 19, come upon us so quickly, and they are gone so fast. It is needful for us to give them special attention. And you know, there's so much that can be said, but I want to boil it down to two things this morning. Young people, I charge you to memorize Scripture. In these years, you can memorize 10 times as much in half the time as you will be able to later. What you store away in your youth will become a great blessing to you all the rest of your lives. And secondly, young people, I charge you to limit your time with electronics. Texting and social media are addictive. Thousands of young people all across the country are showing that it's more than they can handle. And why do we think that we are immune? They can become huge time wasters. So use the time that is in excess instead for personal interaction with real people and for service to others and for reading. There's so much good to read. So this is my charge to young people and their parents. Memorize lots of Scripture and limit your time with electronics in order to redeem the time. Thirdly, I want to give a charge to the appointed financial stewards. Ron, Matt, Clarence, Don, and Nate. Thank you, brothers, for your service to the church. Accounting for every penny of the income and expenses is a huge job, and it is hugely important. Donors from within and without expect nothing but the highest standards of integrity in our use of all the funds that they send. More importantly, our God commands us to be above reproach and blameless in our lives, especially with regards to money and to time. So accounting for every penny is one of the most important visible manifestations of our worship and service to our God in this way. I charge you to maintain a vigilance in the accounting. It can be a thankless job in this world, but it will bear great rewards in heaven. I want to now to charge the deacons, Ron, Matt, and Clarence. Thank you for your service to the elders and to the congregation so faithfully. Mount Zion Bible Church is able to glorify God because of your service each week in and out. I charge you not to hold back to your feedback to Pastor Jeff. You know, there's certain aura here in the church. I think part of it stems from Jeff's incredible capability with theology and his being so very well read. You almost are intimidated by bringing issues to him, not wanting to disturb his in-depth labors in the Word. I think part of it's because of Chapel Library. The Lord has been so gracious to supply giving of over $600,000 a year for these last 5 or 6 years. And it is a huge responsibility to oversee this and to maintain the worldwide ministries. We don't want to bring issues to the elders to burden them in any way. But brethren, this is a wrong thinking. Certainly there are big responsibilities here, but servant leaders maintain teachable hearts. They must have feedback about how things are going for you in the church. So in a way, again, I'm saying this to every person in the congregation. Let Pastor Jeff know how you're doing. But especially to the deacons, I charge you to give regular feedback to Pastor Jeff. You, as office holders, are in a position of unique responsibility in the church. You are serving the church. You are observing things as they really are. And you also have unique connection with the elders to give them feedback. So do not shrink back, deacons. I charge you to give regular, complete feedback to Pastor Jeff on all matters that are important. I charge you also to continue to give yourselves in serving the church wholeheartedly. And thirdly, I charge you to serve Pastor Jeff, assisting him in every way that you can, as you have so faithfully to me. So, brethren, this is my charge to the congregation, to the teens and their parents, to the AFS, and to the deacons. Now there's one more. It's last, but it's not least. It is my charge to my dear Brother Jeff. Brother Jeff, what can I say? These last 12 years have been some of the most challenging of my life. And I mean this in the very best sense of the word challenging. I have been stretched to progress toward the ideal vision of what an elder should be. In this process, I have grown as an individual believer, as a husband, and as an elder. I've grown in ways that I did not think I needed to grow. And this has been such a help in the process, to see my weaknesses more clearly, to be encouraged, to renew my efforts to mortify sin, and to press on to become more biblical in understanding and practice. Dear Brother Jeff, I charge you this day to listen carefully in all that you hear, to listen wisely in order to discern truth from error, and to apply yourself to the truth that you hear. Secondly, I charge you to discern the opportunities that the Lord may be giving us, to boldly take hold of them according to God's will. Thirdly, I charge you to delegate more. The fact is, I believe you have 3 full-time jobs: pastoring and shepherding the church, overseeing the worldwide ministries of the church, and editing the 48 pages of the Free Grace Broadcaster 4 times a year. Overseeing all of this is far more than what one person can do well. Put all this together, and there's a need for you to delegate more. I believe, by God's grace, hopefully in the new year, the resources will be in place for the first time where you will be able to do this. But you will not be able to do it naturally It doesn't come naturally to you. Most of it you'll be able to do far better yourself. So you'll need to have great self-discipline to delegate to others and see the Lord raise up other men to grow in responsibility, to carry those responsibilities and assist you. Finally, Brother Jeff, I charge you this day to stay humble. Humility in any local church is so vital. The lack of it in a church of any size destroys true love and worship. But with it, there is immediately a tone of mutual love and respect. In my opinion, one of God's greatest gifts to us as a church has been Pastor Jeff's humility. And my charge, Brother Jeff, to you this day is to maintain it and grow in humility day by day. So, Brother Jeff, this is my charge to you, to listen carefully, to discern opportunities, to delegate more, and to grow in humility. Now, brethren, I want to give thanks. It is fitting to do so and most deserving. My dear brother Jeff, again, I thank you. I thank you for the privilege to learn from you and to serve with you these past 12 years. May the Lord encourage you in the work and strengthen you in the work. May the Lord use these next years even more as a great blessing to his church and his people through you. I want to thank also my dear wife, my dearest Linda. I thank you for your support when I was weary. I thank you for your wisdom when I was too practical. I thank you for your strength when I was weak. I thank you for your enthusiasm when I was dry. I thank you for your service to the church and to me. May the Lord give us many more years to serve him together, to learn and grow in him together. My dearest Linda, who is so young at heart, thank you. I thank you too, dear congregation, for your many prayers. They have sustained us during many busy and difficult times. I thank you for your encouragements to us. They have been frequent and used of the Lord to give us strength. I thank you for your encouragements to my dear wife. She has rejoiced because of each one of you. I thank you for your faithfulness to gospel truth. It has given us hope. Serving you has been one of the great privileges of my life. May you also continue to faithfully serve the Lord and one another as we love one another as Christ has loved the church. Amen. Amen. Brethren, let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow with thanksgiving, Lord, that you have given us your word to guide us, to show us your truth, and your ways, to give us an understanding. And we thank you too, Lord, that you've given us a church family to learn from, to grow with, to encourage and exhort and admonish one another, to sharpen each other as you sharpen us, O Lord. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness, Lord, that you are faithful and that you give faithfulness to your people, that we might walk together again in the love of Christ. I do pray, Lord, that you'd give us all to be vigilant daily, to know that the power of sin is broken, that we might walk in the peace and truth and joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it always be so. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Amen.
Brethren, would you please stand with me? Our benediction is again from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
Brethren, let us go in the name of the Lord.
Amen.